The book of Deuteronomy as we continue with our sermons in this part of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're reading together once again the first 15 verses of the chapter, that portion that we read together last time. Deuteronomy 28 and the first 15 verses of the chapter. Once again, the Lord addresses the children of Israel through Moses, who was the mediator of that old covenant arrangement. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest out, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest in. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy nation unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in all his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Amen. In those verses that we read from again this morning out of this book of Deuteronomy, we have a listing of the blessings that God promised to give to the children of Israel as they would continue in the ways that he was setting before them. And we have also an introduction to the cursings that would surely come upon them if they refused to walk in those ways of the Lord, or if they rebelled against those words that the Lord was giving them to live by. The whole thing begins, you remember, in the opening verses of chapter 27, where the Lord tells the children of Israel about something that they were to do once he would have brought them into the land of Canaan. And these verses that now follow on from that, of course, stand very much connected to that thing that they were to do in the way that the Lord told them to do that thing. What they were to do, you remember, was this. Once they crossed over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, they were to make their way to a couple of mountain peaks in the right in the center of the land of Canaan. One of the peaks was called Mount Gerizim, and the other one was called Mount Ebal. When they got there, they were to gather together a great heap of stones, and they were to overlay those stones with plaster. And then they were to write on the plaster, before the plaster hardened, of course, all the words of the law that the Lord their God had given to them, those things that he had pronounced at Mount Sinai at the very beginning. They were then to build an altar to the Lord, And they were to offer on the altar the sacrifices that the Lord told them about. And then they were to form themselves into two groups. 6 of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel were to stand on the slopes of Mount Gerizim, and 6 of the tribes of the children of Israel were to stand on Mount Ebal while the whole of the law of God was read out in their hearing. When the blessings of the law were read out, then those on Mount Gerizim were to cry out Amen to those things that were read, and those on Mount Ebal, when the curses of the law were read out, they also were to cry out Amen. That's what they were to do. That's what the Lord had told them to do. And as we said last time, of course, that doesn't mean that the 6 tribes on Mount Gerizim were blessed and the 6 tribes on Mount Ebal were cursed. But very simply, it was the nation in its totality acknowledging all the fullness of the word of God that God had given them to live by. If they did the things that the Lord told them to do, then there were blessings that were going to come upon them. If they did not do the things that the Lord told them to do, then these curses, these judgments, would surely come upon them. Those two verses in chapter 27, verse 12 and 13, there shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad and Asher, Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. In the first of our two sermons then, in this particular part of the book of Deuteronomy, we looked at how the children of Israel did the very thing that God told them to do. And then in our time together for last time, we looked at something of the blessing, something of the business of blessing, the blessing of obedience, as we said, as the Lord called those people and calls all his people to all the days of our life. As we said, on each of those two occasions, of course, we are not under the old covenant arrangements and regulations that Israel was under in those Old Testament days. But at the same time, all the principles of application flow over to the believing people of God in these New Testament days. And so we took up something of those blessings, of the business of the blessings of obedience. And it was that that we looked at in our time. And very simply, you see, that's what the Lord is setting before them. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and so on. As we said, there are promises in the word of God which are completely unconditional. God promises to do certain things, and he does them. But there are promises in the word of God which are conditional. And it's these conditional kind of promises that God now sets before these people. And the fact of unconditional and conditional promises flows over into the New Testament just as much as it ever stood in those Old Testament days. That little word, if, you see, is just as powerful, just as determinative as ever it was in those days when Moses spoke the word of the Lord to those people. And as I say then, it was something of the business of the blessings of obedience that we looked at in that former sermon. Now, it would be an unjust handling of the word of God, I'm sure, if we didn't take up something of the other side of things, as that is brought out before us in the verses as well. Just as there were blessings entailed in obedience for those people, there were judgments, there were curses when they refused to do the things that the Lord has said. And once again, my friends, that principle runs over into the New Testament days and into the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's something of that, with the qualifications, of course, something of that that I want us to look at this morning. Now, needless to say, let me say this right at the beginning. As you read all of these curses that God threatened to pour upon the children of Israel, read them at some point at your leisure. They're terrible curses which God said he would bring upon these people. Bear in mind, of course, that there is no curse in that sense to those who are believers in Jesus Christ the Lord. He bore the curse of a broken law. We were born under the law. We lived under the condemnation of the law all the days of our life, until we were brought into that knowledge that Christ bore the curse of the law for us. And therefore, indeed, there is no curse in that sense that is to be brought upon the people of God. But for all that, just as there is great reward in doing the things that the Lord tells us to do, there is great loss in not doing the things that the Lord tells us to do. And the Word of God makes that abundantly clear, from one end of it to the other. The blessings that the children of Israel were to receive, as we said last time, were essentially physical blessings and temporal blessings. And the curses that God now threatens to pour out upon them, likewise, are essentially temporal curses and physical curses. Our blessings, as we said, are essentially spiritual blessings, eternal blessings that God grants to us as we endeavor to do the things that he says. But there are losses as well as blessings. There are things that we lose out on as well as things that we gain, insofar as we live in the light of the word of the living God. And you can't get away from that. God's word warns us, my friends. And it warns us about incurring losses spiritually in our spiritual Christian life. And not only that, as we'll see in a minute, it warns us against the backdrop of these very warnings that God delivered to the children of Israel in those Old Testament days. Now, if you would turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2, and we'll see indeed that that is a fact. And in that chapter, there are great words of warning that are being delivered to those people. The first three verses of chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, we'll come back to those verses in a little time, but very simply, you see, that's a word of warning. And it's a word of warning delivered to the professing people of God. And it's a word of warning delivered against the backdrop of those warnings that God gave to Israel in those Old Testament days of the Scriptures. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word spoken by angels is a reference to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai at the very beginning. Moses refers to that himself later on in the book of Deuteronomy. When the Lord's apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, he speaks about that which was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator, that's Moses himself. It's a New Testament warning given to the New Testament people of God against the backdrop of those Old Testament warnings which God embedded in the law which he gave to Israel of old. Listen to this word if you turn over to chapter 10, and again we'll come back to the verses later on, but simply reading them as they stand. Verse 26 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall destroy the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Were those believers that were being written to? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. And in fact, don't you see that the Lord's apostle includes himself in the warning, in the word, in that chapter 2? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And in that chapter 10 as well, he does exactly the same thing in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Here are these warnings, New Testament warnings, and they are delivered to the professing people of God, and they are delivered against the background of the giving of the law and the warnings with regards to the breaking of the law of God. Now, how can these things be, you say? For surely the word of God tells us that once we are in Christ, we are in Christ forever. Amen. Amen. But we are constantly called to show that we are in Christ. And we are constantly warned to show the evidence to our hearts and our souls that we are in Christ indeed. You see the kind of words that are used in those words of warning that the Lord's apostle gives to those Hebrew believers at that time. Therefore, chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's a telling word in and of itself, even as it stands in our English Bibles. Lest at any time, he says, we should let them slip. In another chapter, in chapter 10, he speaks about falling away. But you see, there's a difference in a sense between falling and slipping. Generally speaking, when we fall, it's something that happens instantaneously. There I was walking along the road or whatever, and the next thing I fell, somebody pulled the earth away from under me. I fell all of a sudden. But slipping isn't a sudden thing. It's a gradual thing. A gradual thing. And that's what he's warning about, you see. Yes, you are in Christ forever. But there is this warning about slipping. About slipping. The actual word in the Greek language is a kind of seafaring word. The same kind of word that would be used about a ship when the sailor doesn't give due heed to the rudder, or where he doesn't adjust the sails according to the prevailing winds. Speaking about drifting. And when a ship begins to drift through that carelessness, eventually that ship ends up on the rocks. And as Paul includes himself in that warning, which he gives to those people at that time, he makes that kind of language, you would say, for himself, as he writes in another one of his epistles, as he writes to the Corinthians. I therefore so run, he says, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, that's nautical kind of language, that's seafaring kind of language. Does the same when he writes to Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We're Christian soldiers and we're Christian sailors. And we are to trim our sails or adjust our rudder according as to the life that the Lord our God has called us to live. And the same word that God that tells us, my friends, that we are in Christ, tells us constantly, show those evidence to your heart and to your soul that you are in Christ indeed. No doubt if we'd all stood on Mount Gerizim and heard all these blessings, we would have lifted the roof. We'd lifted heaven with, amen. What would we have said if we'd stood on Mount Ebal when the curses were read out? And in accordance with the whole of the Word of God, we say amen to our eternal security in Christ. And we say amen to the terms of that responsibility that God has delivered into our hands to show that we are in Christ indeed. Have a look at that other word that is set before us in that chapter 2 of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And we all know what it is to neglect something, or we all know the consequences of neglecting something. Some lovely old building that now stands in ruins, what happened to it? The owner neglected it. A fire didn't destroy it. A flood didn't demolish it. No. The owner simply left off paying attention to it. He neglected it, and it fell into the state that it is now in. Neglect. Neglecting the things of the hands that God tells us to see to in our life. Neglecting the things of the heart that God says we are to see to in our life. Neglecting the things of our mind through neglect. And he's warning us, you see, about this business of neglect. If you turn over to that chapter 10 again, I know we don't often do that, but I'm sure it's the thing to do this morning, at that verse 26 again. For he says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If we sin willfully. Now, that means, if we set our hearts and our minds to sin against the Lord our God, in spite of all the things that the Lord our God has done to us, what a terrible thing that is. And what it comes under is this. It comes under a sin of commission. It comes under a sin of doing that which we should not do. But neglect, you see, comes under the terms of omission. It's not doing the things that God has called us to do. And the Word of God warns us about the one thing, and it warns us about the other. Men scorn thy sacred name, and wolves devour thy fold. By many deeds of shame, we learn that love grows cold. Here a little hardening of the heart here, a little refusing to bow to the word of the living God in all the issues of our life, hands, hearts, minds, whatever the case might be. And we lose the blessings of obedience. And we enter into a barrenness, such as the children of Israel were to enter into in the land of Canaan, to which the Lord was going to bring them. As I've said, those curses, just like the blessings, were, for the most part, essentially, they were physical and temporal things. The curses are essentially physical things. Ours aren't like that. They're the other way round. But in reality, my friends, all that the cursings are the opposites to what the blessings were meant to be. And if you read those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they come to us in a certain fashion. If you look at verse 2, verse 3, first of all, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Now, if you look over to verse 18, cursed shalt thou be, verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. In verse 4, it says, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. In verse 18, it says, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Verse 5, it says, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Verse 17 says, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. You see, the cursing is the opposite to the blessing. What they were going to gain if they walked in the ways of the Lord, and what they were going to lose if they walked in the ways of the Lord. They would be blessed as they would do the one. They would be blighted as they would do the other. And we gravely err if we think that that principle does not carry itself over into the New Testament and into the calling of the children of God, the Israel of God, in these days in which we live. You see, in each of the two passages out of that epistle to the Hebrews, the Lord's apostle, in fact, by the Holy Spirit of God, works from the lesser to the greater. The lesser being the law of Moses and the warnings contained in it. The greater being the gospel of Christ and the warnings contained in that. Chapter 2 and verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He does exactly the same thing in chapter 10 at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and so on. You see, he works from the lesser to the greater. And as I say, we greatly err if we imagine for one minute that those Old Testament things, well, they've got nothing to do with us. I'm saved forever. Amen. If you're saved. But my friends, we show forth the evidence of that salvation and that saving in our life. And that same epistle to the Hebrews, which assures us that we shall be saved to the uttermost because we have Christ who ever lives to make intercession for us, is the same epistle that brings before us these basic facts of living the life of faith before the Lord our God. So, there are the warnings delivered to the children of Israel, those things that will come upon them through their disobedience, as well as the blessings that will come upon them through their obedience. And those things, as the one applies to us as the people of God, the other applies to us by way of principle in our hearts and in our souls. Now let's take up something off the words of application in particular. Out of those verses for this morning, there are a few things in particular which seem to pinpoint the causes of those curses that would come upon the nation of Israel in a coming day. And those causes, at least, are three. There are many, but as you can see the size of the chapter, and I don't want to get bogged down on all the details of the chapter, but there are three basic causes for the curses coming. And they are disobedience, of course, with regards to this word of God, ingratitude with regards to the goodness of God, and irreverence with regards to the name of the Lord their God. These three things, at least in particular, are set out before us. First and foremost, This is where it all begins. This is how it all continues. It begins with disobedience to the word of God. And in that chapter again, in verse 1, but you remember, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, then comes the blessing. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Says in another part of the book of Deuteronomy, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And just as the blessings would come through obedience, then the curses would come through disobedience. If you turn over to verse 25 of the 45 of the chapter. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Why are the curses coming? Because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, because you disregarded and disobeyed the voice of the Lord your God, the word of the Lord your God. And there's no word made more clear on the pages of the scripture from beginning to end that we will be blessed insofar as we endeavor to walk in obedience to the word of God, and we will enter into all kinds of spiritual losses when we disregard the word of God for our souls. Israel's religion, my friends, I don't know that people have really grasped this fact. Israel's religion was a revealed religion. It didn't settle itself in good ideas that came into the heart and the mind of Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah. God revealed his will by his word. And that, of course, comes to its fullness in the gospel of Christ our Savior and in all the totality of the scriptures which the Lord has given to us. And if you have a look at one of the particular curses which was God pronounces upon those people from departing from his word, very telling thing indeed. It comes in verse 28 of the chapter. And it says, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt not be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. And thou shalt grope at noonday as a blind man gropeth in darkness. Vivid word from the Lord. And you see, if the word of God was meant to be anything for the children of Israel, it was meant to be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. God gave them that word so that they might clearly see the way in which they were to walk. But as they would turn away from that word and blind their eyes to what that word was saying, God says, I'll blind your eyes, so that you'll be like a blind man groping in the darkness. There's a double sight. Not only a blind man, but a blind man groping in the dark. And that's pure gospel, New Testament teaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about a man taking a candle, and instead of putting it on a candlestick, he puts it under a bushel, under a vessel. Now, when Christ spoke those particular words, he spoke them on the back of one of his greatest parables, the parable of the sower. The parable that had to do with the word of the living God. And indeed, that's how he applies all of that word to each and every one of us. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it upon a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have. If you have this word, says the Lord, and you use it, you'll get more of it. If you have this word and you don't use it, it will be taken away from you what you seemed to have. What you seemed. And that's not Moses. That's Christ. That's your Savior. My Savior, my friend, if you're a believer in him this day. I set before you a blessing and a curse. And as they turned away from the blessings of doing the word, then they came into the curses of not doing the word. Something else that was going to provoke God's hand to be heavy upon those people in a coming day was their ingratitude with regards to God's mercies. God's mercies made known to them, of course, in that word. If you look at that verse 45 of the chapter again. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. God has blessed you, says Moses. God speaks through Moses. And he says, I have blessed you. I poured out my mercy upon you. He says, but you haven't responded to those blessings out of an ungrateful heart. You've gone your own way, and on account of that, these things will surely come upon you. They were to respond. And you see how they were meant to respond. With joyfulness, he says, and with gladness of heart for all the things that the Lord had given to them. You didn't come joyfully, he says. You didn't come with gladness of heart. You didn't rejoice in the goodness of God and be assured of it. That is a sin against the God of our salvation. When Paul lists that terrible listing of sins in Romans chapter 1, and all the sodomy and all the evil and all the idolatry, he says, neither were they thankful. Thankful. And to harden the heart or the mind against the goodness and the grace of God, that's great loss, my friend. We incur it to ourselves and be sure that God looks upon it very much disfavorably. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing, is it not? It's not only a comely thing, it's a commanded thing. A commanded thing. And the word of God that tells us about all the blessings tells us about all the blightings, all the gains, but all the losses. Time after time after time, the two things are set before us as clearly as they were set before Israel in those old days. And then that third area of provocation in the whole affair was their irreverence with regards to the name of the Lord their God. And it comes in verse 58, and it's another one of these cause and effect kind of things. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear his glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and so on. You see, if then, those two things. If there was one thing that God looked for out of the nation of Israel, it was that they reverence his holy name. And I don't know if there is one thing that sadly characterizes our day and age, it's the fact of irreverence to the name of God, not only by the world, never you mind what the world does, but with regards to what you might call even some of the professing churches of Christ. And all the crass familiarity. My friends, learn from your Savior. You remember how the Saviour prayed that great high priestly prayer in the upper room, and he comes to the petitions for his people, and he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Holy Father. By the grace of God, if we're believers this day, God is our Father, but he is our Holy Father. My dear friends, it's in that way that we are to live and move and have our being. Old Testament, New Testament, again in that epistle to the Hebrews, where the Lord's apostle writes about the contrast between the old things and the new things. There was an old mountain, Mount Sinai, that burned with smoke. There is the new covenant, Mount Zion. There is the old assembly of the ecclesia of God in the wilderness. There is the assembly of the firstborn of the church in heaven. And all these things. There's an old kingdom. There's a new kingdom, he says. But when he comes to speak about that, he says, Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you have a biblical view of God? Not something that sprung out of your own notions. A biblical view. And God, my friends, will have his name to be reverenced all the days of our life. He, of all about him, should, with reverence, be adored. And as I say, it surely wouldn't be wrong to think that the worship and the reverencing of God's name is one of the lost things in so many of the churches of Christ today. Need we say more? It's hard enough to say these things, but surely, my friends, the blessings were to be enjoyed. The curses were to be avoided. And the blessings for us are to be enjoyed and pursued. And the blights and the losses were warned against in the course of our life. So just one thing to conclude. How do we guard ourselves against incurring these losses in our spiritual things? And the answer to that really is probably a straightforward one. It's by remembering the blessings and recounting the blessings and reviewing the blessings all the days of our life. That's how we do it. Well, that's pretty commonplace. Perhaps it is, but I've said so often to you, to myself, it's when we lose out on the commonplace things that we end up in dangerous straits in the Christian life. The commonplace things. And in this chapter 28 of this book of Deuteronomy, you see, first come the blessings and then come the cursings. And that's not accidental. God is saying, have a look at what I've done for you and what I'm promising to do for you. And in the light of those things that I'm promising to do for you, avoid those things that you're not to do. Look at the blessings, and that will be an antidote to entering into the curses. And isn't that exactly what the Lord's apostle is doing in those passages in the epistle to the Hebrews? And he's saying about, don't let slip these things, lest we let them slip. Let what slip? So great salvation. That's what he says. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What salvation? The one that he has spent the whole of the first chapter setting before us. The salvation provided by this God through his beloved Son. The one who is none other than the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Creator of the ends of the earth, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the express image of the person of God himself. very things that we sung about in that lovely hymn, Thou art the everlasting Word, very God of very God, but who became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and having accomplished our salvation by purging our sins, he is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? My friends, the antidote to wandering away from salvation is to see it as a great salvation. A great salvation. Don't reduce the gospel to a few cliches. The word of God is all about the salvation from the very beginning. And the more we're to learn the blessings of that salvation, then the better the antidote to our souls for not neglecting this great salvation. And so it's all the power of Christ, the Godhood of Christ, the manhood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore. And the same pattern of things is followed out in that chapter 10. He gives his warnings on the back of so many blessings, verse 19 of that chapter. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having made a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and so on. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, he sets the blessings down, you see. The blessings. And he says, look at the blessings that I'm holding out for you, and surely that will guard you against falling into the losses that will surely come upon you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Lord servant Moses had no hesitation in setting each of those two things before that Old Testament nation. The Lord's Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, has no hesitation of saying, on the one hand, we shall be saved to the uttermost because he lives to make intercession for us, and warning us about letting slip and neglecting the things of our salvation. You know, he draws the whole thing together in a lovely fashion in another chapter that has some very dire warnings attached to it. And this is what he says. Having delivered the warning, then he says, but. But's a great word in the Bible. If's a great word in the Bible. But's a great. Having delivered all those dire warnings, then he says, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And so he goes on to set before them the evidences of being a child of the living God. And surely we can if you don't take the warnings, if I don't take the warnings, my friend, you're in dire straits. I'm in dire straits. And surely it's part of the mercy of God that he tells us, walk in this way and don't walk in this way. And when we stand on Mount Gerizim in the gospel and say amen to all the blessings, do have the courage to stand on Mount Ebal and remember all the warnings that are delivered to our never. May the Lord take his word and apply it to us in that way that is good for our souls and his glory.